If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, my text will be found in verse 7 through verse 9. And we will see many other things out of this chapter. I've entitled this message, The Comfort of the Saints in Satan's Little Season. Comfort for the saints. When? In Satan's little season. The Scripture says, And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, to gather them together, to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. But notice their end. A sure end. A sure battle. A sure time of darkness. But notice this. A sure victory. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, in this book of Revelation, I give you this as a preface. The book of Revelation is a book given by God to show what God has done, what God is doing, and what God shall do. And in this book, there are seven visions given to us in this book concerning that. And every vision starts with the coming of Christ, the gospel dispensation of grace, and ends with the second advent. Every vision in this book, there are seven of them, and chapter 20 begins the seventh of the seven visions. And we see this in the first few verses 1 through 3. We read of the triumph of Jesus Christ in His first advent. Look at that. He said, He saw an angel came down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in His hand. And He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. We see this, that Jesus Christ, when He came in the flesh, by His death and by His righteousness, He bound Satan. He had received of God the keys to the kingdom. And in His hand was a great chain. Now, we do not imagine this to be a literal set of keys. We do not imagine this to be a literal chain that Jesus is hauling around. Nor is it a literal pit that Satan has been cast into. This is figurative language. But we see this, that Jesus Christ is victorious. That He has bound Satan. And having the keys of death and hell, having a great chain in His hand, the picture is the authority and power of Christ that is given to Him of God. Isn't that what He said? He said, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. For what purpose? That I should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Me. He has authority. He has power over all things. And so the reign of Christ has taken place at Calvary. And when did that take place? Well, for us, that was 2,000 years ago. More than 2,000 years had taken place. Since that time, He had bound Satan. Since that time, He had received authority of His Father. Since that time, He sat on the throne of God. It has been over 2,000 years. And yet, what does the Scripture say? That this should take place over 1,000 years. Well, the gospel today is preached. The elect are called. They obey the gospel. They believe on Christ. They're born again of the Spirit of God. And they continue into the faith until Christ brings them to Himself. Therefore, this 1,000 years. What is this? It's not a literal 1,000 years. Just as there are no literal keys, there are no literal chains, there are no literal pit. This is not a literal 1,000 years. It is a figurative language. It has reference to the whole dispensation of grace. The whole time before when Christ rose again until he comes back. That is the dispensation of the 1,000 years mentioned in verse 4. But the Word of God is very clear. Now listen to me very carefully. This time will come to an end. This time will come to an end. Satan must be loosed a little season. Now you are believers in Christ. Listen to this. We don't know when this little season will come. Matter of fact, we don't know if it's already come. We don't know how long this little season will last. But we know this, it's inevitable. It will come. If it has not already begun, it will come. It will come. And what is His scope? What is the scope of His work that He is allowed to do? It is seen in verse 8 that He was to deceive the nations. That's what His work is. To deceive the nations. Now, before the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled His salvation and was ascended to the throne, Satan had dominion, was given dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth, save the Jews, and very limited influence inside of that kingdom. And so, he did deceive the nations of the earth to worship false gods. And this will again take place when Satan is loosed. He will go about deceiving the nations again. And this is pictured, if you see in verse 8, he goes about to deceive the nations, which are called what? Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. What is that? We don't know anybody nation named Gog or Magog. Well, this is taken from Ezekiel chapter 38. If you want to go back over there, look at that. See this? See if this is not the same prophecy. It's the same prophecy. Look at Ezekiel chapter 38, look at verses 1 through 4. Scripture says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mesha and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the prince chief of Mesha and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and will bring thee forth, and thine army, horses and horsemen, and all them that clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with buckler and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, Gog and Magog, these nations that were against God, it represents all nations that are against God, against Christ. At one time, these nations rose up against Jerusalem, against God's people, in the Old Testament. And what did God do? He put a hook in their mouth, and He pulled them away. He did this with many nations, sparing that small nation so that Christ should come from it. But look in verse 8. He said, "But after many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword." You see, He's promised that He's going to be able to come back again. Gog and Magog will come again against the nation of Israel. Not the literal nation, but the church of God, the elect. And that's what's mentioned, brought back from the sword, is gathered out of many people against mountains of Israel, which have always been wasted. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they that shall dwell safely in them. What is that? It's talking about the church. You've been brought back from the sword. You who were wasted. You were wasted. And what did He do? He brought you into a land to dwell safely. You came into Christ, the refuge for your soul, and you're dwelling right now in safety. Perfect safety. But notice this, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud and cover the land. And thou shalt, and all, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." Look at verse 18. And it says, "It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken it. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." In verse 23, he gives us the reason for this. He promises to destroy them. He pulled them away once, but now they say there's coming again, and there are going to be so many of them. And God said this, in that day I'm going to send fire out of my mouth. Isn't that exactly what John sees in this vision? He said, I'm going to send fire from heaven. Now why is he doing this? Well, look at verse 23 of Ezekiel 38. And you see the reason. Thus I will magnify myself. What does God do anything for? For His own glory. For His own glory. I magnify, I sanctify myself. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You see, Gog and Magog, they're just certain. They're not certain nations, but rather they're all nations. Anyone who is against Christ, those who are deceived and deluded by false religion, that's who Gog and Magog are. And when Satan is loosed, he's going to deceive these nations to believe a lie of false religion. False religion. And in vile hatred, they will raise themselves in opposition to God and His church. This, friends, is inevitable. There's nothing to stop this. It will take place. Look at verse 9 and see it again. And when they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which are the elect, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. These nations and peoples will come as a storm, as a thick cloud to cover the whole earth. This will be the final assault against the church, the final offensive against Christ. And let us be warned. I want you to be warned. This time is at hand. This time is at hand. When Satan will be loosed on the world and wicked men will be deceived, and they will assault the church. And this assault will be in the guise of religion. Isn't that what he told them in John 16? He said, they're going to put you out of the synagogue, and when they kill you, listen, they think they do God a service. When Satan is loosed, he will try to mimic, he's always tried to mimic the gospel. He himself wants to be God. And in order to be worshipped, he has to have a religion. And so when he deceives them, these people will kill you and think they do God a service. But let the saints of God be comforted, for these deceived men shall not harm the church. Listen, if they kill our bodies, what if they harm the church? Haven't harmed the church at all. Have they removed you from Christ by taking your life? No. They cannot harm the church. Why? Because the church is in Christ. The church is in Christ. The church, though very small at this time and very few, shall not be deceived. This is a comforting thing, isn't it? The church, though small and hated, will not be deceived. Isn't that what the Lord said? They shall have many signs and wonders. And if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. They cannot deceive the elect. The elect will not be deceived. But we know this. We know whom we have believed. If you know what, somebody else can come along and show you another what. They can't show me another who. They can show me another what, but they can't show me another who. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able. Not me, not you. I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So, though the church, like the prophets of old, and prophets in Revelation 11, at this time the prophets will be raised. It is though the church had died. In Revelation 11, you see in this part of the vision, there's dead prophets. They drag them in the middle of the streets. You know what happens? They think, yay, we've done it. And what does God do? He gives life to those prophets again. They go out and preach the gospel. That's what we do. The church, though seemingly dead, God says at this time, I'm going to still raise up men to preach the gospel. Though they stretch from the breadth of the whole earth and compass the camp of the saints, God sends fire down from heaven and destroys them. Notice who wins the victory. Not the church, God. Not the saints, we don't do anything. It's God that wins the victory. And He takes the devil in verse 10 that deceived the nations and cast him into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the prophet, the false prophet, and shall be tormented day and night. This battle will be swift. When the end comes, it will be so swift, you blink your eye, you missed it. That's how swift this is. The Scripture says, when Christ shall come, He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And I think He says that, and the end. The end. That's just it. Paul said, the end. It's over when He comes. Immediate victory. And listen, at the end of this chapter, we reveal that God's going to have judgment. God's going to have judgment. And listen, there's books. Books and books of sin. Books and books and books of sin that are going to be opened. I'm really not concerned about those books. It's this other book that's opened. There's another book open, the Scripture says, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And only those whose names were not written in that book were cast into the lake of fire. But those whose names were written in there, they were received into glory. You sons of Adam's race. Listen, is your name there? Does it really matter Satan will be loose for a season if your name is written there? Is your name written there? Seeing only the elect will be saved, only they, the elect, are redeemed. Are you in that number? Or are you deceived? Sinner, today is a day of grace. Today is a day of grace. How do I know that? Because I'm preaching Christ to you today. There may come a time where I'm not able. Maybe come a time where they come in and haul us away. But right now, I'm preaching. Today is a day of grace. Sinner, are you dead, unable, and unwilling to come to Christ alone? That's a natural condition. You cannot merit God's favor. You cannot give yourself life. Only God can do this. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you. Only the righteousness of Christ can robe you. Therefore, seeing the end is near, seeing that Satan must be loose, seeing the nations must be deceived, all you who believe, I'll tell you this, call on Him, and you shall be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Sue God for mercy today and cast your soul upon Christ. Cast off this vain imagination of self-righteousness. Cast off your false dreams of ever earning God's favor. Cast off the lust of your flesh. Cast off this world. Why, it's going to be consumed. Flee to Christ. Cast off, forsake the things of this world. Forsake them. Forsake your sin. And flee to Christ in faith and love. And all who believe on Him. We have this confidence, not in ourselves, but if we have confidence in Christ that we shall be saved. See, I'm going to be saved because of Christ. You see, all my eggs are in that basket. All my hope is in Him. If He failed, then I won't be saved. He didn't fail. Scripture says He shall not fail. Why? He cannot fail. He cannot fail. How confident was Christ when He said this? Of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing. Can any one of us say that about anything? Are you confident you keep everything you got? We can't. Only He can say that. And He did say that. And so if you're in Christ, look at what it says in verse 6 of our text. Go back to verse 6 and listen to this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. What is that? Being born again, that's the first resurrection, isn't it? People want to talk about, man, there's going to be 10 resurrections. There'll be a resurrection this time and a resurrection. That's, if you follow this book and try to put it in a timeline, you've got to have at least that many resurrections. Now, there's two. There's a resurrection at the new birth. And then there's a resurrection of the dead when Christ comes. But he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? Because everybody's going to have part in the second one. Everybody's going to be raised up from the dead and set before the judgment seat of Christ. But blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. First resurrection. You have part in that? Well, you're blessed. You're blessed. So when this time comes, and it will, when the dark times come, know this. You're safe. That's the point of this. That's the point Christ is making by this. He's saying it doesn't matter if the whole world is against you. I was talking to a man the other day about marriage, and he said, "Don't you know your views are against most everything in this men believe?" I said, "Yes, I do. But my views are not mine, they're God's. That's why they don't change." You see, our views are God's views. Our view don't matter, does it? Our opinion doesn't matter. Now, I would give you, I've got limited time now, but I want to give you seven things. Seven things that lessons that we can learn concerning this little season. First of all, I want you to understand that we are now living in an apostate age. We are now living in an age of apostasy. The Word of God is very clear that before Jesus Christ comes, there must be a great apostasy. There must be a time where many willingly depart from the faith. They will depart from the true gospel, turning to a false gospel. They will turn toward the love of this present world and the lust of their flesh, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. This must take place before He comes. This was even seen in the first century, wasn't it? There were, John said there are many antichrists. We always think of an antichrist as that last one. There's just some person out there, one antichrist. John said there are many antichrists. There are many antichrists. And they've started in the first century. And yet in our day, we have never before seen in the history of the church such a complete and utter forsaking of the true gospel of God's grace and the universal embracing of free will works religion. Never. And the more we go in time, the more their congregations grow. And you know this, have you ever noticed this, that free will works religion? Anybody who tries to cling to the law, that their people become less moral. I mean, they do. They become more immoral. You'd think that that'd be the opposite, right? Even our human reasoning would think, well, if they're trying to obey the law, they'd be better people. No, law only stirs up sin. If you're trying to obey the law, you're going to be worse than before. Now, the Roman church, we know, has always been antichrist, but I've noticed this, that even the churches are embracing their doctrines. I mean, covenant theology, infant baptism, the need to confess your sins before the church. Matter of fact, I know some that are demanding that people that they know have sinned come before the church and confess. No, we confess our sins to Christ. We repent and turn to Christ. You don't need to confess your sins to me. But never before have we seen this as we see it in our day. And as I've told you, there are only two gospels. I mean, only two religions in all the world. Grace and works. Grace and works. Only two. Salvation is either by grace, through the perfect work of Christ, or it is by the work of man and the will of man. There is no in between. It cannot be of both, friends. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 11? He said, if it's of grace, it is no more of what? Work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's of work, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so the Scriptures, we know this, are plain and clear. That salvation in its planning, its purpose, accomplishment, and application is all by the grace of God. Salvation is in its preservation and perseverance is all of God. It's all by grace. It's all done by Jesus Christ. It is applied and kept by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are clear. We can go through many of these Scriptures. You can read them later. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Hebrews 10, verses 14. That's the accomplishment, isn't it? Versus the planning that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The accomplishment is that Christ has perfected them that are sanctified by His one offering. The application is the Spirit of God comes and quickens them from the dead. And Peter says we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Don't you see the salvation of the Lord? That's our message. And yet what is a so-called church? Those who claim to be Christians, they utterly deny these doctrines. They deny the election of grace. They deny the successful work of Christ. They refuse to believe in the irresistible power of the Spirit. But instead assert the sovereign will of man and the works of man as merit to obtain salvation. They believe that their will and their work somehow makes Christ's work effectual. This is what the masses believe. This is what the masses believe. What is this but a deception? Isn't that what Satan is sent to do? Deceive the nation? What is he deceiving with? A false gospel. A false Christ. A false security. And there are very few in our day that believe the truth. That's sad, but that's true. That salvation is of the Lord. So many go to church just to feel good about themselves. In our day, they receive the God, only God for temporal blessings. They believe their works and their religious exercise in the flesh, some outward actions, merit God's favor. This is a deception. Free will works religion. I can't tell you for sure if this little season is coming that has already come. I don't know if Satan's already loose, but it sure seems that way. But it does appear that he's gathering his forces by the acceptance of this false free will religion. But we must not be discouraged. I don't want you to be discouraged, and the Word of God discourage you. Again, remember, this must take place. This must take place. We must continue in faith and preach the gospel to our dying breath until Christ comes again. But before His coming, we should expect this falling away. Go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. Look at this with me. See if this is not so, that there must be a falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Scripture says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall, listen, depart from the faith. In other words, they had to be among us to depart from us, right? He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about those outside of the church. He's talking about those inside the church. They must depart from the faith. How are they departing? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with hot irons. See, they leave the gospel, they don't feel any guilt for it. They go out into the world. Well, the world's doing it. They have no conscience of it. Their conscience is seared. And then they start putting laws on you, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them that know, believe and know the truth. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at this one. Same thing here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that true? Do what feels good. Isn't that the mantra of our day? If it makes you happy, do that. Whatever makes you happy. The Scripture says they should be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Man, can you not see this? There's never been a more time when in any generation where natural affection, you think that mothers leaving their own children, leaving their own homes, the husbands leaving their wives, this is happening at a vast scale, friends. Why? There's no natural affection. No natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And listen, again, I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about in the church. Look what this says. Having a form of godliness. They're in the church. These aren't people in the world. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what's going to happen to them? Same thing happened to those men that withstood Moses. What happened to those men? The earth opened up and swallowed them. You see, they didn't even know they were deceived until the earth opened up and swallowed them. And when these people, they go about their lives like this, and one day, when God comes, the earth will open up and swallow them, and it won't be, they won't know it until that day, that they were deceived. One thing about being deceived is this. You don't know you're deceived. Isn't that right? You talk to one you see is deceived, and they think you're crazy. Why? They're deceived. They're deceived. Listen, Jesus said it's going to happen. Jesus told us it would happen. He told us they would reject the gospel, that they would reject Him. They reject Him for a false Christ. They reject Him for the lust and pleasures of their flesh. They reject Him and His Word, His people. They embrace the signs and wonders, lying wonders of false prophets. But this is to be expected. So when it happens, when we see people that we believe to be believers in Christ turn away from the gospel, listen, God said it would come. God said it would come. Secondly, this reprobation and judgment is a just reward for apostasy. Listen, reprobation, I want you to understand this, is a work of God. Reprobation is a work. And doesn't it say that? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's a work of God. But it's a work of God upon people who have no love for Christ. It is a work of God on those who only desire to please themselves. What is reprobation? It is God giving them exactly what they want. What does an apostate want? Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. And you know what God does? He gives them what they want. That's what reprobation is. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, Ephraim joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone. When men hear the truth and openly reject it for the lie and false religion and pleasures of this world, God says this, leave them alone. What a fearful thing then is reprobation. Is it not? Are you a believer who has abandoned the gospel? Now listen, believers can and do forsake Christ. But they always have this thing. They always repent. They will always be turned. And so if you have, what's the message then? Is there hope for you? Repent and believe the gospel. Isn't that what it says? If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And thirdly, this divine reprobation is God fixing it so they cannot receive the truth. Over in Proverbs, when wisdom cries out, see if I can find it. It's in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. It says this, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make known my words to you. What gracious thing is that? Isn't that not wonderful? Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught my counsel. You have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they will not find me. Why? For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from all fear of evil. Satan will be turned loose. He will deceive the nations. But one thing is this. If these people are deceived, they are willingly deceived. They don't want to hear it. And God says, when that day comes and you cry out in anguish, then I'll laugh at your calamity. Why? You would none of my reproof. You would not hear me. God says, I will not always strive with man. Now listen, I don't know when this point is. I don't know when this point of reprobation happens. I don't know when this point of apostasy takes place, but there is a point. There is a time where God refuses to stretch forth His hands anymore. And when Satan is loose for a little season, this is exactly what's going to take place. It is God who allowed Satan to be loose. Satan didn't loose himself, did he? God did it. For what? For the reprobation of the lost. Those who would not hear His word. Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now what is this for? This is for the sanctification of His great name. This is for the praise of the glory of His grace, when He shall save His people and destroy His enemies. In the end, God will be magnified. Fourthly, this, because Satan will be loosed and many shall depart and be deceived, how shall we know the message of his false prophets? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? How shall you know the message of his false prophets? First of all, it doesn't matter if they perform miracles. It doesn't matter if their message is smooth and enticing. Many false prophets will have powers. They will have the ability to speak. But one thing false prophets can't escape from is this. They all have a common message. I don't care if it's the Pope or the Baptist preacher down the street. They both have a common message. What is it? Salvation by what you do. There's the common message. Now, one may have a longer list than the other. One may say, well, all you need to do is make a decision. Well, he only has one thing to do, and the Pope may have 100 things to do, but they all have something to do. But the message of the true church is this. Salvation is by grace. It is by a work that has already been done. You see, I believe in a work that's already been accomplished. And I had nothing to do with it. This is the gospel message of the Scriptures. So it doesn't matter what message they preach. We know this, if their message is salvation by what you do, that's the message of Satan and his messengers. The true gospel of Christ is salvation by grace, by the perfect work of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit quickening and keeping us, and all who are saved will continue in this message. They will continue to believe this until Christ comes again. The next thing is this. Even those in these dark days, listen, you have great cause to give thanks. Even if Satan is loosed, even if the world is against you, even if there are many that apostate, if there are many that are reprobate, listen, you who are in Christ, you still have reason to give thanks. Why? We should rejoice because God chose you. Why did God choose you? You can't find any reason in you. It is the grace of God alone. God put you in Christ. But of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's the whole thing. God made Him that for you. And in time, God revealed that to you. He gave you life. He gave you faith. And listen, if He gave you life and faith, He will keep you. Why are you still here? Look around. How many have left? Many have left. I weep for them. And hopefully, we don't know. Maybe the Lord be gracious. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But I know many have left. Why are you here? Why do you still? Isn't that what Christ said to His disciples? He said, will you go away also? We've got no place to go. I know this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know anything else. And I can't go anywhere else. Why is that? Why would you not go away? Because you're kept. You're kept. So even in the darkness, you have great cause to give thanks. Christ has redeemed you. Your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. Even the ones you haven't committed yet, they're gone. You know, I love that picture, I always say it, of that scapegoat. Him taking that scapegoat away is watching him go off in the distance. There go my sins. There go my sins. Where are they? I can't even see them. They're gone. That's how far Christ took them away. He did that by His death. And God can't demand twice payment. That's good news, isn't it? I'm glad God's just. I'm glad God's holy. Because if He killed my substitute, He cannot kill me. Isn't that good? You got cause to give thanks. Rejoice and give thanks. And the next thing is this, in dark times, let us be faithful to Christ. Let us be faithful. Satan will be loosed, apostasy will come. In dark times, we have great cause to give thanks that God has not allowed us to be deceived, but keeps us from deception, keeps our eyes fixed on Christ. Therefore, if we believe in Christ, let us be faithful to Christ. Telling you, there are influences all around us trying to pull us away from this faithfulness. And you know the worst enemy is sitting in your chair. Self. Can't get rid of him. He's that corpse that hangs about your neck. You would serve Christ. You would love Christ. And you can't do what you want to. That shouldn't stop us from striving to serve Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, he says, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. How we hold them, Paul? In faith and love. What is that but the law of Christ? Faith and love is our law. Let us hold fast these words in faith and love. Love to Christ. Love to one another. Believing Christ. Not what we feel. Not what we think. Not your circumstance. We based our faithfulness on how we feel or what's happening to us. We would never be faithful. Hold fast those form of sound words. What the gospel? Hold fast to it. Let us be faithful to Christ, no matter the cost. Isn't that just reasonable? Is that unreasonable to ask? To give your life for Christ. Not if you know Christ. Paul said, that's just your reasonable service. Give your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. Just reasonable. And the last thing is this. There is no cause for despair. No matter if Satan be loosed and the whole world be against you, there is no cause for despair. Why? Because Christ will always deliver His people. I have thousands of years and many witnesses laid out before us here in every case when His people were in despair, He delivered them. Find one where He didn't. Challenge you. Find one. Tell me about it. And I'll tell people that God fails. You won't find one here. We say, well, God hadn't delivered me yet. There's a word, yet. Wait a minute. Just because He delays doesn't mean He won't deliver you. He will. You have no cause to despair. Look back at your text. Look at this. Look at the situation. They're innumerable as the sand of the sea. They're surrounding this little bitty Jerusalem, just little bitty place. And the whole world's against it. What does God do? Fire comes down out of heaven and devours them all. All of them. You have no cause for despair. Listen, believers, we cannot be deceived. In this comforting... In this comforting, you who are true believers cannot be deceived. You can be confused. We're often confused. Many of us fall into sin We may even at times forsake Christ. But if we are His, He will never forsake you. We'll close with this. Go to Hosea. Close with this. Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Israel had rejected God. They had turned from God, turned to idols. And you read through this book, it is a dark book up until chapter 14. Israel and Ephraim are in a bad condition. I already told you, God said, leave them alone, right? In chapter 4 of Hosea, He said, just leave them alone. But God says this, I cannot forsake Ephraim. He's my son. I can't forsake him. Look what He says. Therefore He cries, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Now, if you're backslidden, I'll tell you this. You should hear that. That's a good word to you who are fallen. Return unto the Lord, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. How do you return? Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Take and say unto Him, take away all iniquity. And receive us how? By our works? No, by grace, graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In verse 4 He says, then I will heal their backsliding. That's a promise, isn't it? He says, return. And what do? They take with them words. What word? Take away my sin. How's that? By Christ. Take away my sin by the blood of Christ. And God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to heal you. I will love you freely. And mine anger will be turned away from Him. Then in verse 5 through 8, He promises growth. He promises you're going to be like a tree. You're so beautiful and full of fruit. And so He concludes in verse 9, who is wise? And she shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Listen, the Word of God is plain. There is a time when Satan will be loosed. It will be a dark time for the church. Apostasy will abound. We will have enemies as many as the sands of the sea. But even in these dark times, we have cause to rejoice. We have cause to praise God. We are His chosen. We are His redeemed. We are His called. We are kept by Him. We cannot be deceived. And even if we fall, He calls us. And what? We come. I pray that God would give us comfort in times of darkness. In every time of darkness. What is our comfort? Jesus Christ is my refuge. Jesus Christ is my hope. Jesus Christ is my foundation. And I'll tell you this, all Israel shall be saved. Not one shall be left. I pray God would comfort you with this. Strengthen you in the times of trouble. A gracious Father, be merciful. Be gracious to your church. Keep us in faith and in love to Christ and to one another. I pray, Father, you'd keep the enemy from us. Hedge us about by your grace and mercy. Though he may deceive the world, Father, I know this, your people shall not be deceived. We continue to believe the gospel of Christ because of your great power and mercy. Thank you for your love. We pray you'd bless it upon us even today in Jesus' name.